Could I also add my words of welcome to all who are watching in this evening? It's good to have you take the time and to watch on to the preaching of God's precious word. Could I also just add as well that there has been now erected, or we could say put onto the wall of our church building outside, so not only can those individuals come and listen in on the radio, but our technology team and our media team, they have put broadcast off that the picture on the wall, so you could come and not only hear but you could watch as well. And we trust that even that will be a facility which you will use, and you can tell others that they can use that as well. So you can come to the car park of the church there and you can listen in that broadcast 88 FM and also see the picture on the side of the building. It's wonderful, the technology and these little thoughts that come into people's head, and we're thankful for those who are involved in the media team. Could ask you to take the Word of God, please, and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll read some verses from this chapter, from verse 11 through to verse 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll commence a reading at verse 11. Let's hear the Word of God. And it came to pass the day after that he, that's Christ, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust that the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Let's take a moment, please, before we come to the preaching of God's word, to ask God's blessing upon it in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Father, again, we bow before Thee, coming into Thy presence through the name and upon the merit of the shed blood of our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw nigh unto Thee by that blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for Lord, Thy Son, all that He accomplished in His living and in His dying. We thank Thee, Father, that He is risen again, is ascended on high, entered into glory, by reason of the shed blood and the finished work. And we thank Thee, Father, that He's at Thy right hand. There He is in the seat of power and authority. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we come to Thee, Father, through our mediator, and ask for Thy blessing tonight. Bless all who would watch on. We pray that Thou would still every distraction. Lord, we know how difficult it is to sit in our own homes and watch online, but we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would come and superintend the preaching. And Lord, that Thou would still every thought, bring into captivity every wandering thought. And Lord, we pray that there be no distractions tonight. Bless those that watch on. Bless Thy dear people. Remember those who are cold in heart. We think especially tonight of those who are yet in their sin. O God of mercy, and visit them, we pray. As we have read, the Lord had visited. And we pray that God would visit tonight the hearts of needy souls that are lost in their sin. Hear us, we pray. And to that end, Father, I asked for help, that Thou would wash me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Spirit, that I might bring glory unto Thy name here in heaven, Thy dwelling place. For these things I asked in Jesus' name, for His sake, and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. The greatest miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry were no doubt the miracles in which He raised the dead to life. The Bible records three of these great resurrection miracles the raising of the widow's son, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and the raising of Lazarus. Luke records for us two of these miracles, the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. John records the account of Lazarus. Now just stop for a moment there and do not let those words wash over your soul. I had to stop myself in the study as I was preparing for this just to think of the marvel of the one that we will consider tonight. Here we have a historical figure, an individual who possesses the ability to bring the dead back to life. This is not resuscitation. We are speaking of resurrection power tonight. Now it's interesting to note in each of those three recorded miracles of raising the dead, the dead person is found in a different stage of death, we might say, from the others. Jairus' daughter was still in the bed where she had died when Christ raised her to life. She had been dead for an hour at the very most. The widow's son was on his way to his grave when Christ raised him to life. He had been dead long enough to be prepared for burial, put upon a stretcher, and carried out to the grave. Lazarus was dead for 4 days when Christ came and raised him from the dead. Yet it did not matter where the dead were or how long they were dead for, Christ could still raise them. In each we have proof that the Prince of Life is stronger than the King of Terror's death. And that though death is the last enemy, and it is mighty, Christ is almighty. Now in Luke 7, verses 11 to 17, we have another of the many miracles of Christ which occurred in the spiritually privileged province of Galilee. Nain was located in a hilly area on the northern slope of the rugged ridge of a mountain colloquially called Little Hermon. It was near the southern border of Galilee. On the road to Jerusalem, where the Lord was probably now going to keep the feast of the Passover, the second he observed in his public ministry. On the south side of this hill, Morah, stood Shunem, where the prophet Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman. Now some places are made famous by a single incident, and by no other event than the raising of the widow's son is Nain known. For a moment, at the entering of the gate of this city, the light of heaven fell upon it and haloed it with a magnificent glory, and then it disappeared into its former obscurity. Nain means beautiful, and something beautiful happened on this day in this small town. Its place in Scripture is there to provide help for saints and hope for sinners. Now, the day before, the Savior had healed the centurion's servant. We read of that in verses 1 to 10. And now, after having walked 18 miles since the cool hours of early morning, Christ toiled slowly in the afternoon sun up the steep slope leading to this village. As true man, he would have been tired and footsore, but there was a foreordained work by the Father awaiting him, in the doing of which he would find his meat and drink. When we behold Christ in Scripture, never forget that you are beholding God. And here we see in this story the divine purpose of God, his intention to raise a dead man to life. There are no unexpected coincidences. This event was in the plan and in the will of God. In this portion, we read of a funeral procession that did not end at the grave. Here we have a man who walked home from his own funeral. This man was dead, but he was not buried. Now, when we use that phrase, and when we say that something is dead and buried, we are emphasizing that something, that a thing, is completely finished, or it's past, and cannot happen or exist again in the future. But this man did have a future because of Christ. I want to look at this portion under the heading, dead but not buried. And I want to draw three things to your attention this evening. Firstly, we have the cortege encountered. Verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now the interesting reality would be that when Jesus left in the morning, the man may not have been dead. Because by Jewish custom, they never kept a body overnight. They didn't embalm. By reason of the hot weather, decay set in immediately. So all they did was sprinkle the body with spices and anoint it externally with oils, then wrap the body in cloth, which we know from the scripture is called swaddling bands. It's very possible that Christ started moving towards this city before there was this dead man. But that was all in his knowledge. He had a purpose to fulfill. And so he makes his way to the city of Nain. As I mentioned, there's no mistakes with God, and his timing was absolutely perfect as he encounters this man being bore out of the city to his place of burial. And God's timings and God's encounters are still absolutely perfect in their timing to this very day. Verse 11, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. The body of the dead man was being carried outside the city to the sepulchre to be buried in one of the rock tombs in the hills near the city. Anciently, no Jews were buried within the walls of the city except kings or distinguished persons. Traditionally, the family would lead the procession with friends, professional mourners, and musicians following behind. So let's picture the scene in our minds. We have the converging here of two great crowds. One crowd is headed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other by this widow woman, now bereaved of her only son. One crowd was following Christ. The other crowd was following the coffin. One crowd was headed to the cemetery, and the other group, it was headed towards the city. Remember, the Savior was on his way to Jerusalem. So it is in life. There are but two groups, and you are in one of them. One group is headed to hell, the place of eternal death, and those in that group are even now under the condemnation and judgment of God for their sin. The other group, those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, are headed to an eternal city of glory, joy, and perfect peace. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They're headed towards the new Jerusalem. The question is asked of you this evening, which group are you currently in? Are you headed to the city of God or the caverns of the damned? Death had invaded another home and claimed another victim. How this man died, we do not know. Was it an accident, as we would call it? A disease, an illness that he had been battling for some time? Or was it murder? It matters little how any individual is taken in death. There are various means and methods, but this man, we read, had come to the time that is appointed for all flesh. And this is something that we all need to face up to. God has appointed our days. He has set the bounds of our life, and there will be something that will remove us from this scene of time, save the Lord's return. Many today are being taken by the coronavirus. But let me remind you that many are dying in other ways. Every day, every hour, individuals are leaving the scene of time. The scripture tells us we must needs die. Something will cause our removal from this world at the appointed time. We are not here forever. Now we notice from the words of the Savior in verse 14 that this man was a young man. Youthful strength gives you no guarantee that death is far away. In our text, death claimed a young man for its victim. A young person seldom thinks about death. They're too full of the present to think about the future, but the youth are not exempt from the attack of the grim reaper. This account reminds us that death is no respecter of persons, young or old, wise or foolish, man or woman, famous or obscure. Death conquers us all. No doubt this young man fought for his life, as we would say, struggling to hold on to his breath, not wanting his latest breath to be the last, but he had no power in the day of his death to retain his spirit. Christ met this cortege at the gate. That's where the rulers of the city sat. They sat at the gate, those in government, those that governed over the people, but they had no answer or power over death. I'm sure physicians were employed if circumstances permitted it. Medication, home remedies, motherly care, all failed. Death seized its prey. Death is beyond man's ability to overcome. None have or will live forever in this world. The seed of death is in us all because of Adam's fall. Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I, we sinned in Adam, and we have sinned in life. Therefore the seed of death is in us all. You might escape the threat of coronavirus taking you out of this world, but let me remind you, there is a day appointed. Something will remove you from this scene of time. When? None of us know. Ever since Adam chose to go his own way instead of God's way, death has stalked and claimed life after life. This was the warning of God to Adam in Genesis 2:17, and that was the experience of Adam in Genesis 5, verse 5. The wages of sin is death, the awful trinity of physical, spiritual, and eternal death is the just reward of our sin. What happened at Nain is what has been happening to men since the dawn of time. Death came. And sinner, just as death has come for others at the appointed day, at the appointed hour, it will come for you. And the solemnity of that thought is explained in Hebrews 9:27. For after that appointment, the judgment, the cortege encountered. But secondly, we have the compassion exhibited. You will notice the wording of verse 12. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Here is a woman who has already felt the icy hand of death as it took her husband from her. The only things remaining of her marriage are a few memories and the only son that she and her husband brought into the world. And now her precious boy, her only boy, has been taken from her by death as well. J.C. Ryle commented, "Let us never forget this great truth. The world around us is full of sorrow, sickness, pain, infirmity, poverty, labor, and trouble. abound on every side, from one end of the world to the other. The history of families is full of lamentation, weeping, mourning, and woe. And where did it all come from? Sin is the fountain and root to which it all must be traced. Here is a scene of great misery. But God's great mercy would be directed towards her and her dead son who found themselves in such a state. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He had compassion. Our English word for compassion, it comes from two Latin words which together mean to suffer with another, to endure pain with another. But the word in our text is more dramatic. There is no stronger word in the Greek language, and it refers to the inner parts of a human being being greatly moved. A person with compassion is stirred to their very depths, feels pain because of others who are suffering. They are sympathetically conscious of others' distress and have a desire, a yearning to alleviate it. And Christ here, we read, he was moved to the depths of his heart. He had compassion. Never was there a heart so feeling as him, as his. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. No one has ever exhibited greater compassion for the needs of others than Jesus Christ. And the Gospels are full of evidence of this. We think of Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and it tells us there, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. His bowels yearned for them. His heart was broken for them. He felt the pain of their misery. And Christ claimed that if men had seen him, they had seen the Father. He was not referring to his outward appearance, but rather in him was manifested all divine perfections and attributes of God, for he is God manifest in the flesh, and that included possessing a heart of love and bowels of mercy. We read of the Lord God of the Old Testament in Judges 10, verse 16. Listen to these words, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Lamentations 3:22, it tells us that his compassions fail not, and how many people misunderstand the God of heaven. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's just. Yes, he exercises his righteous wrath against sin, but his heart is filled with love, and he has mercy and compassion upon men in their misery. And remember that sinner. His heart of love and bowels of mercy was the cause for him sending his son into the world to die for sinners in their misery. And in beholding Christ here, when we read, he had compassion. Never forget that Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Here we have, as it were, revealed unto us the heart of God, the bowels of mercy that God expresses towards sinners in their misery. Yes, you sinner tonight. Christ was moved with compassion. Jesus himself was in one sense the only son of his mother. And as Joseph was, in all probability dead by this time, Mary too was a widow. We should not wonder then that the woman who came before the Savior in agonizing circumstances drew from his heart a peculiar compassion and induced him, unasked for it must be added, to perform for her one of his rarest and supremest acts of mercy. The Lord's heart, it still goes out to mothers who weep because their sons and daughters are spiritually dead. And I want to encourage those who are praying for their unsaved loved ones. Our Lord Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His heart is still as compassionate as when he was upon this earth. He who made the widow's heart sing for joy in the gate of the city of Nain by restoring unto her her dead son lives as our great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Pray on, child of God, that the Lord would give life to the one whom you love who is spiritually dead. Sinner, if you are favored to have a Christian family or Christian friends, can I say to you, you cause them much anxiety, sorrow, and grief because of your condition. Be moved with compassion. The Savior approaches the woman and says unto her, weep not. Christ does not give wordless sympathy. He does not dispense gestures only. There is much emphasis today on body language and hugs. I must say, hugging's not my thing. But there seems to be much emphasis on it. But this was not Christ's way. His heart was bursting within him as he looked at her, and so he spoke to her these unusual words of comfort. Stopping a funeral procession is a serious thing. Can you imagine walking up to a widow who has just lost her only son, and who is there weeping and mourning in the front of that procession, and saying unto that lady, in effect, stop your crying? That's either the act of a heartless individual or the act of a fool, or they are the words of someone who can change the reason for the sorrow. And we see that Christ had come to change this young man's condition. The cortege encountered, the compassion exhibited. But thirdly and finally, we have the command expressed. Verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Significantly, we have here the meeting of two sons. One was the son of a man, and he was dead. The other was the Son of God, and he is the Prince of Life. They both were only sons. The Greek word translated only regarding the dead man is the same Greek word that is translated in John 3:16 as the only begotten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a word that means single and unique. But the text in John 3:16 has an important addition that is not found in Luke 7, verse 12. And that is a definite article that comes before the Greek word there in John 3:16. Christ is the only Son of God. This is the one who God sent into this world. The only begotten Son of the everlasting Father. And he came to this dead son, there was no going or bearing of the dead man to Christ, but a coming of Christ to him. You see, dead men are incapable of doing anything. And so it is with those who are dead in their sin, as sinners are described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The first approaches of grace and mercy and salvation are all from the side of the divine toward us. The operation of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word is God's approach unto you tonight, sinner. Understand that. This is God's approach unto you. This is the way by which He saves sinners. He brings them to a knowledge of their sin, and then a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. This is God that does this. As He came and touched the coffin, it tells us in that verse that the men that bore it, they stood still. That stretcher upon which the dead man was laying down. The gesture of touching the coffin was a very significant one, for it was symbolic of his power to arrest with his finger the triumph of death, and revealed almost unconsciously the majesty with which he was clothed. Here was one in absolute control of the situation, one who had absolute power over death, and he just touches it, and all stop and stand still. Surrounded by the multitude, filled with mercy and anointed with power, the Savior commands this young man, "I say unto thee, arise." Christ spoke with his own authority. It says there, I say unto thee. This is in contrast with Peter and John, who spoke to the lame man there at the gate called Beautiful, and they said unto him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They could not speak with their own authority, but Christ could, because all potency of creative and resurrection power resides in His Word, for He is the living God. If you turn to Psalm 33, we see the power of the Word of God. Psalm 33, and there in the verse 6 we read, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Then down in verse 9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." John 1 verse 3 says that all things were made by Him. That's the Son of God. That's Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So here's the Creator in this scene in Luke 7. And creative, life-giving power comes forth out of His mouth. This young man heard the call. He heard the voice of God. We heard about the call of the Lord this morning. And we see here that it was an effectual call. In other words, it was a call, it was a command that had an effect. And what an effect it had. Look at verse 15. "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." From death to life in an instant. There was no rehabilitation process, no post-resurrection therapy, but changed by the Word of God in a moment of time. And that's the desire of God's people tonight. That those who are dead in their sin, watching on under sin's power and condemnation, would hear the effectual call of God. That it would have an impact upon you as it's preached the Word. That it would convince you, that it would convict you, and through the operation of the Spirit of God, that it would change you. Jesus Christ has life in Himself, and He quickeneth or makes alive, that's so spiritually, whom He will. He derived no aid from the lifeless form of the young man upon the stretcher. The grieving mother and the gathered mourners could do nothing for the dead man. Only the one who has the keys of death and hell. Only the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. There is one who has conquered death, and his name is Jesus Christ. I love the saying of a man of old, death died at Calvary. For it was there that the Savior, he took the punishment for sins of others and entered into death. Yet he rose triumphant the third day. There is one who is a victor over death. And he can set free those who are under the bondage of death, those who are under the condemnation of death, those who are under the penalty of death. For he alone has the keys of death and hell. Oh, that he would speak the word tonight. Speak the word of life into your soul. Bring you out of the deadness of your sin and into the life and the liberty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, this is the Savior whom we present to you tonight. There is none like him. He is the giver of life in all its fullness, as the New Testament describes it: eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. Do you not desire that? He alone can impart this unto you. It's to him you must turn and rest upon. Only those in Christ have the assurance that when they die, when they come to that appointed time, only those in Christ will be able to say, well, it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. It's in the glory. It's with Christ. It's before the throne of God. Only those who are saved have that assurance. Those who are not in Christ. But out of Christ, when they die and come to the appointed time, they enter in to eternal death. Look at verse 15, just as I close. At the end of the verse, and he, that is Christ, delivered him to his mother. It's my prayer that spiritually dead sons and daughters tonight will be delivered to their godly mothers alive in Christ. What joy there would be if the Lord will do that this evening, just as he did that day in the gate of the city of Nain. Dead, but not buried. The man that walked home from his own funeral. Oh, that Christ would impart life to you tonight, sinner. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. May the Lord have compassion and mercy on your soul and have an encounter with you tonight where you're at, in your living room, in the bedroom. Maybe those individuals who are out in the car park listening in their car, I do not know. Wherever you are, may you have a divine encounter. And may you know what it is to have life, new life, in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. And if the Lord has been speaking to you tonight, you've heard his voice. And maybe you do require some additional help. Well, we encourage you to to get in contact through the different means. But as we always say, and as that hymn has just put it, Jesus alone is the giver of abundant and everlasting life, not the preacher, not the church, not the sacraments, but life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank and praise Thee for this portion of Scripture that we have considered this evening. We rejoice, O God, in our blessed Savior. And here we have a demonstration of Thy life-giving power. We do thank and praise Thee that Thou art able to speak the Word. May sinners tonight hear the effectual call. Lord, deliver. Deliver unto godly mothers, sons and daughters alive in Christ Jesus. May there be joy tonight in the presence of the angels over sinners that repent. Lord, bless Thy word and Thy truth. We thank Thee for it. We thank You for everything that it reveals to us about Jesus Christ. And we pray that this night that sinners would close in with the offer of God's salvation. Lord, now we do pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost will be the portion of Thy people this night and forevermore. Hear us, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.